I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I address you this morning precisely because you know. You have what you need. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, he concludes that with. And I have thought of that with this important subject this morning, building relationships with teenage and adult children. It's a huge subject, and one that in half an hour will brush the surface a little bit. But you have been given everything that you need to build relationships with your children through the knowledge of him who has called you to glory and virtue. It is a privilege to be together again and to be together in the presence of Jesus in his name. And we greet you in his name this morning. I had a teacher over 40 years ago. I don't remember much of anything that he taught, but the one thing that he did tell his class that has stuck with me, he said, when you get out into the work world, you won't fail because of the things you don't know. You fail because you don't apply the things that you do know. And that has stuck with me through the years, not just in my jobs that I was involved in through the years, but in studying the Word of God, in preaching and teaching and in relationships. Our failures come not because we don't know. They come because we don't apply the things that we do know. Of all the human relationships, I've come to the conclusion that the relationship between a stepmother and her stepdaughter is probably the most difficult one on the planet. For some reason, stepfathers, it's not as difficult of a transition. When I first started thinking about the topic, I thought, well, this is going to be an easy one. You know, Jeannie and I went through the typical transitions and struggles and that come with a second marriage and stepchildren. But it's been a 10-year journey, or almost 10 years, and we're in a good place. I felt we were in a really good place. Basically, what I needed to say was, this is how we did it, and leave it at that. But to get some confirmation, I sent a questionnaire to our six children and a couple of other stepchildren that I knew, was friends with, asking for their input and how they, from their experience. And I asked three questions. Were there any specific things I or Jeannie did that were helpful to you in the new relationship? Second, were there any things you wished had been different? Things we could have done that would have made it easier? Third, what, if any, were the obstacles you had to overcome in the step relationship? And then I added, any other insights you or your spouse may have would be appreciated. And I got some valuable feedback. The boys responded almost immediately and confirmed what I had been thinking. We came through the process fairly smoothly and unscarred. I quote from one of them, I think overall you both did about as good as anyone could have done with our family. Basically, just say what you did and the audience will have good input. I went with that and started preparing and writing things down and making notes. I was on a roll. I told Jeannie, you know, in thinking about our relationship and the 10 years, the thing that I feared the most in marrying you was that I was afraid the children would like you better than me. It happened. And then the grandchildren, she won their hearts too. Before we got married, I was their only grandparent in the area. They had other grandparents in another state, but we had a special relationship. They called me Pop, and the one granddaughter tells a story of her two-year-old. They were out on the porch in the evening and watching a full moon rise in the eastern sky, and they were wondering together at the beauty of this full moon, and she asked her two-year-old, "Do you know who made the moon?" And his immediate confident answer was, "Pop." You see, I was right up there on a level with God. Let's just say my stock has fallen to the earth. I'm just a regular person now. Jeannie won their hearts, and it's been a good thing. Grandchildren are such a blessing. But anyway, I started preparing, going with the input that I had, writing things down, and my biggest problem was trying to fit it into the allotted amount of time. I actually ended up with 26 pages of notes. And then there was this niggling thing in the back of my mind, I haven't heard from the girls yet. They're struggling to put into words how appreciative they are of everything and how trouble-free the entire process was. And I will say that that all came through. We do have a good relationship, and they are all happy with their relationship with Jeannie. But their insights into the journey were helpful, honest, forthright, impassioned, and edging on brutal in a good way. And I had just got a new email format that day or that week when the response, and I noticed there was a new option in the upper right-hand corner, print raw message. And I thought, wow, print raw message. Don't get me wrong, they were all appreciative. One of them, said that when people ask about our situation, the first thing I always tell them is that of all of the situations I know, I would still pick ours. And then I tell them about the way it's been and how hard it's been. So for sure, know that I have always been grateful for what we do have. But it was raw. What it did was give me some clear insights into why the relationship is such a difficult one to pull off. I was preparing this for my audience, and God showed me that I had a lot of work to do. So, in the end, I realized that we're here and in this together. We heard already about running the race with patience that is set before us. And I thought about running, about building relationships in light of running a race. You know, if you simply run a straight race, all start at the starting line and run to the finish line, that's easy. Well, maybe not at our age. But then the real runners are in track and field. Sometimes they'll put hurdles in the path of the race to get to the end. And why would you put these hurdles to run a race? But I think the race of building relationships with teenage and adult children in a second marriage is a lot like that. It's not a straight course. There are hurdles that we have to get over. And so I'd like to look at some of those hurdles this morning. Sometimes we stumble on the hurdles and find ourselves lying flat on the ground and looking up. What are some of the hurdles that we face? And maybe part of it is simply the complexity of the situation. It's not like there's one hurdle, but there are many. When young people get married, they kind of learn and grow into the relationship together. The second time, we've already done a lot of our learning and established our patterns and know where we are and where we're going. And we bring that past baggage into the relationship. And then you add children and wider family, and it just becomes a very complex situation. So some of the hurdles. One is the negative cultural perceptions. How many of you get a warm, fuzzy feeling when I say stepmother? It comes with a negative connotation almost. It doesn't have to, but it does. We grew up with, or I remember the fairy tales. You remember Hansel and Gretel? Anyone remember that story? Do you remember Cinderella? Do you remember Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? What did they all have in common? An evil stepmother. And that's kind of ingrained in the culture. My uncle wrote a story about my grandpa and growing up in my grandpa's home, and my grandpa had a stepmother. And he would tell the story of the difficulties that he had in relating to his stepmother. His mom, he remembered her cooking, and she had a community-wide reputation in her cooking, and the mealtimes were always such a blessing. And then things changed when his mom died, and he had a stepmother, and her specialties were more like pasty gruel for breakfast and tasteless soups. One response I got from my survey questions was this. Daughter wrote, "The reality is that death is part of the broken world, and there's no way to exactly fix it. I think the things I can think of are more an aspect of the broken world than something you did wrong. But I'm guessing your audience will be benefited by being aware of some of this, even if they can't fix it." You know, we talked yesterday about, the mention was made of placing blame. And if we want to place blame, it comes back to the broken world that we live in. Sometimes it's just easier not to talk about the hard things, but in the brokenness of the world, we may as well talk about second marriages, since it is a fact of life and does come with a basket of complications and blessings, to be fair. So that is the first hurdle we face, just the broken world, the negative connotations. The second one is grief. All of second marriage relationships are born out of deep grief and sorrow. A new relationship for you might be a step in putting grief behind you, and it might be a step, another level of grief for those that your children and others that are involved. One daughter wrote, "It might surprise you that to me, losing mom was easier than you getting married again." For me, a loss tends to be easier to process than to deal with something that is ongoing, a hard thing that was not my choice. "I remember how I felt at your wedding. The wedding was difficult, like it was a funeral of your and mom's relationship and marriage. I know that's not fact, but I'm saying that's how it felt to a child looking on. And yet people were happy and celebrating, and I was at a loss to know what to do Another wrote, "The wedding was very difficult. I felt like we were grieving immensely, and everyone else was happy, and I wanted to disappear and just be with people I knew and could relate to. It was awkward, and I didn't know where to fit in. I felt like a display or an exhibit at the zoo, because, of course, everyone wondered how we felt or how we were dealing with it. I remembered the relief of going home and seeing familiar things and being so grateful that not everything had changed." So grief complicates the new relationship on various levels. Comparisons complicate, and I know we don't compare ourselves among ourselves, but it's inevitable. When you learn to love something and something they did, then the memory increases the actual thing to a level that it wasn't before. Oftentimes, the myth of the good old days, like your wife can probably never cook a roast that is quite as good as the one you remember from that your mom cooked at home, right? Or I'll bet the cinnamon rolls that your mother made are still the best that you've ever had. And those realities, those comparisons are just, we can't escape the memory and the comparisons. That can complicate things. Another complication is simply defining the relationship. What do you call them? Is it a step family or a blended family or a bonus family? Do you call the new wife mom? Or your stepmom? And something that was helpful to me and to our children was, think of it in a similar way as when your children marry, they bring a new person into the family that you didn't choose, you have no connections with, and yet they're part of the family. They're your brother-in-law, your sister-in-law, your mother-in-law. I never called my mother's-in-law mom. The first one was Florence, and now I have Orpha. And so it's similar to that relationship, a mother-in-law. Remember, you chose to marry the person you did. They have no choice but to accept them. Again, from my survey, one daughter wrote, "A couple specific things I remember as being helpful. You said we didn't need to call Jeannie mom, and I can still remember the spot I was standing in our trailer house kitchen when you told me you wouldn't even want us to call her mom. That was such a tremendous relief and comfort to me at the time. I've never felt pressured to pretend that she is our mom." But then in some circles, there's pressure to, if there's a new mother in the home, that you need to call her mom. And our children, one of our children especially, faced that pressure. And he said this, "One surprisingly difficult one to this day is the title Jeannie, mom, stepmom. And what makes it worse is people who think you always call your stepparents dad and mom." So that's a complication, a hurdle that we face. How do you define the relationship? Another complication is that the family becomes very wide. All of a sudden, when Jeannie married me, she had a husband. She inherited my 10 siblings. She inherited my wife's siblings. They still included us in all of the family situations. She had all of my nieces and nephews, and she had all of my cousins, which numbered about 160, and we have this joke or whatever it is among us that we can't go anywhere and get away from my cousins. And I thought, well, surely I could come here and there probably won't be any cousins here, and I have not met a first cousin. I wouldn't be surprised that there's one sitting here. But wouldn't you know, we sat in the back and sat in front of this couple that we had no idea who they were. They turned around and we introduced ourselves, and the first question she asked was, "Do you know Regina Hoover so-and-so?" I don't remember her married name. "Oh, well, yeah, she's my cousin, of course." And so that complicates things, too. We were in Florida. I was in Florida for the first time a couple years ago, and we were there for a couple of days. Sunday afternoon, we didn't have anything going, and I said, "You know what, I'd like to drive out into the countryside and just take some time and see what the rest of Florida looks like, you know, apart from the plain or the Pinecraft community." Thank you. And so we headed out east, is it Highway 72, and very quickly you get into some scrubby, you know, a few beef cattle and this and that, and I said, "Well," and we saw an orange grove, and we drove around half an hour, 45 minutes, and I said, "You know what, I think the next side road we see, I'm going to drive down and just see what the side roads look like." So we turn first side road, come up to a house, and I said, "I'm going to drive in the driveway and let's talk to these people." We drive in, no one there, and so we drove down the road a little bit further, came to the second house, and there's a sign out, a gospel sign out on the road, Bible verse, and "Oh, this has to be Mennonite. Let's stop in and introduce ourselves." We drive in, and I'm staying out in the car. I said, "Well, okay, I'll go and talk to him." And there's a man and a young child feeding calves and calf hutches out there. And I said, "Well, we were just driving along and saw you here and thought we'd stop in and say hello." And we chatted a little bit, and he, you know, keeps looking at me. And he finally says, "Well, you do know who I am, don't you?" And I had no idea. The neurons were spinning, and all of a sudden it clicked. I have a cousin in Ohio that married somebody. They moved to Florida. Is this my cousin's husband? And God gave me his name, and I said, "Are you Titus Rudolph?" And he said, "Yes, I'm married to your cousin." Jeannie had stayed in the car. I waved her over, and she said, first words, "Let me guess, you're related." He was as incredulous as I was. He called his wife over, and he said, "Now, he claims that they just came by and have." So that's the complication of the wider family. For Jeannie and I, it's not a problem, but for our children, it is. They're required to relate to a whole new set of people that they have no connections with. And it was especially difficult for them because our circles did not mesh. No church connections. They didn't know each other. And so that was a struggle. One son wrote, "Also, definitely knowing how to relate to Jeannie's family is difficult for me. It's not that I don't care. I just don't have any connection. Therefore, any effort to keep in touch is purely out of respect and support. Plus, on that note, at this point in our lives, we're not adequately attending all the direct family functions, so it makes it difficult to loop in yet another family circle. We just don't have the bandwidth, but feel the obligation. That area is most difficult for me." The wider family circle. Change in the existing relationships. One of my survey responses was a stepson who said that he was mentally prepared for a new mom and a stepmom, thought he had worked through that. The thing he wasn't prepared for was he got a new dad after the marriage. You see, it had changed his relationship with his father. It's one area, and looking back, that I know I did not handle right. Our youngest daughter, when Elsie passed, was 15. The three youngest girls were still in the house at the time. The two oldest ones got married within a couple years, and so it was just Christy and I, and we did a lot of things together. I still did some market gardening. We went to market together. We shopped together. We ate together. We drove together, helped her get her driver's license. It was always Dad and her. And then when I didn't start the relationship with Jeannie until after she moved away, but she felt like that closed the door to that relationship. She said, I grieved the obstacle it put between me and you, as well as grieving the loss of Mom in a very fresh way. Another daughter, Kelsey, was friends with Jeannie, and it changed that relationship as well. She grieved the loss of that friendship. All of a sudden, it was on a different level, and now it was Jeannie as Dad's wife, and it changed their friendship. I think they've regained that ground, but it was very real at the time. The new relationship in some ways closes the door to memories of the past, or having no good way to share those memories. And that is another thing that we failed in, was not making opportunity and place for collective family members family memories from the past to be shared. Another complication is what to do with the deceased spouse's things, family heirlooms, and things from childhood memories. That's a problem both for the new spouse coming in. What do I do with his former wife's pictures that are on the wall? And especially for daughters to see another lady using her mom's things, the kettles and dishes that we had from day one that the girls remembered. Don't sell your wife's things at a garage sale without first making sure that the daughters don't want them. They may be concerned about the inheritance. What is this going to do and affect our inheritance? In the last few minutes, just a few quick thoughts on how to overcome some of those hurdles. Number one, there are no quick fixes. You can't even go to Scripture and find a good example for a step relationship. Help me out. Are there any step relationships that come to your mind in the Scripture? Naomi and Ruth. There. Moses. That's a good one. I hadn't thought of that one. We have blended families. Two women in the same house, one husband, and those never turned out real well. But we have no good examples of that we can turn to in Scripture. There is one, maybe the most important one, is Jesus to his parents, right? Wasn't that a step relationship? Jesus had no connection with his biological father. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, do you suppose he ever had the feeling of looking at Joseph and saying, well, you're not my father? Well, it's implied when they went to the temple, 12 years of age, his parents, thinking he was in the crowd, walked on, returned to Jerusalem, find him in the temple. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Do you catch the implications that, I mean, I'm sure he was doing it in the right way, but in effect saying, Joseph is not my father. I'm doing my father's business. We don't have any specific instruction in the Bible about step relationships, but like I said at the beginning, we have everything that we need. There are three foundations to building step relationships with your children. One is the confidence that the two of you have, and I mentioned this yesterday, that this is of God. He led us here. We are up here by choice, but by God's design, an absolute confidence in that. The second is your relationship with God. The Bible doesn't say anything specific about relationships with stepchildren, but everything that the Bible says about being a Christian and being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, being born again, and in that process of being conformed to his image and taking on the nature and character of Christ will make you more effective in all of your relationships. So the confidence you have, your relationship with God, and then your relationship with your spouse are the things, if that foundation is sure, you will weather any storm that comes your way. We do have everything that we need. Don't force children into a relationship. If you're newly married and trying to figure out how to relate, I would say stay in the background. At family gatherings, be there without being forceful. Stay in the background and let the family draw you out. Don't define the relationship for your adult children. Let them define the relationship that they're comfortable with. That may be different for young children, for small children. When our children refer to us at this point as a couple, it's mostly Dad and Jeannie, and I appreciate that. Our one son does feel the pressure to not use Dad and Jeannie, and he says, "Dads are going to Pennsylvania." And if that is helpful for him, I'm fine, but for me, I would probably prefer the Dad and Jeannie. Find ways to maintain the current parent-child relationship. My daughters, a couple of them mentioned the fact that I still freely go out for breakfast with Scott and William, and they don't have the privilege of a one-on-one with their mom or with me. And why couldn't I go out for breakfast with the daughters? Find ways to maintain the current relationship. Distribute some of your deceased spouse's things to the children, the heirlooms, the things they remember. Establish your own identity. It's probably ideal to move to a new house. And that really, when we sold our farm several years ago, made it easier for the children. It was now a new identity and a new place. Update your will. And finally, I would say, be thankful, be grateful for what you've been spared. The sorrow, by the time I was done preparing, my girls were in tears. We were all in tears. Jeannie was in tears, and I was in tears. But the sorrow, godly sorrow, and I know the context is different, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Be thankful for what you've been spared. Be thankful for what you've gained, a whole new set of families. Be thankful for the refining fires of walking through a very difficult journey. There is no easy step in the journey. From the death that began the journey to the new relationship, the wedding, the changes in the relationship with your children. Be thankful for the refining fire. Finally, be thankful for the grace of God that brings together the broken pieces into a beautiful story of his love and faithfulness. May God bless you.